Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
Let's see your Bibles this morning. Word. Let's see your pens, and your lesson plan. Please turn to Genesis 46. Genesis 46. I am thoroughly enjoying watching the Olympics. And I really kind of got a kick out of the Lithuanian team beating us yesterday. It was kind of sad, but I felt happy for the Lithuanians. The thing that's amazing, that's really enjoyable about watching the Olympics is not only the competition, but I don't know if I get more joy out of listening to the stories of people's lives and how they've been changed and all they went through to get there. And Michael Phelps, the teenage kid who's won six gold medals, is an amazing story, and giving up his race last night. The United States has never lost the swimming medley, 200 meter, in the history of the Olympics. We won every time. And so he gave up his spot so his rival can get a gold medal. He still got the gold medal, but he didn't swim. He was on the front page of the paper. He didn't even swim. Lauren Williams came in second in the 100-meter dash last night. Little itty-bitty 20-year-old girl, and her dad has leukemia. They flew him over there, and she was all worried about him because he's sick and he's on dialysis, and he's got all his medical equipment over there, and they're taking care of him. He was up there cheering. This guy has cancer. She's worried about him dying, and he was just got to see his little girl run. And she just barely lost by 0.02 of a second to win the gold medal, but she came in second, so that was, she'll be around in the years to come. But one of the characters, I don't know, he's not one of my favorite necessarily, but is Gary Hall. I don't know if you know Gary Hall. He is a character. He's basically a big flamboyant trash talker. And literally, I mean, this guy had he's a swimmer, and he has a robe that was an American flag. And he's just a big guy, the big hair and, big cheesy smile and always talking and loves his critics and loves people talking about him so he can prove them wrong. But he has been criticized all through his career. And there's every Olympics he's been in, this has been his third, he's been criticized. He and his dad are the only father-son team that have been to three consecutive Olympics each. And in his first Olympics, he was a teenager. They said he was too young and he was done, never going to win. He won. He medaled. In his second Olympics, he had diabetes. They said he was done. He won medals again. This Olympics, they said he was too old, and he won gold again. And so the more you talk about him, the more he wins. But no matter what you set out to do, you will always have a critic. Every single one of us have critics. People who all either doubt your ability, doubt your intention, or flat out tell you you're wrong and you're never going to be able to do it. The question is there room in your dream for your critic? In other words, when Gary Hall won his gold medal the other day, was there room at his party for his critics to come and enjoy with him? The true test if your dream is from God is that there is room in it for your critics. Now let's review. When you were born, God gave you natural talent. When you were born again, God gave you spiritual gifts. Those spiritual gifts work in concert to fulfill your God-given dream, God's vision for your life. It's not your vision. It's his vision. It's a vision he has planned for you before the foundations of the earth that are compatible with the gifts and how he's equipped you since before the foundations of the earth. Is there room in that vision for all the people who say, you'll never make it? We all have those people. The bigger your dream, the louder and more frequently your critics will talk. Whenever I go speak at schools, sometimes they'll give me a classroom of at-risk youth, which is really the whole school, but they, I mean, tell me one youth that's not at risk, right? At least at risk from getting bopped on the head by that dad for not doing the homework or something. But anyway, well, I was doing one of these classes on sexual purity, and I asked the class, what is a physical danger of having sex before you get married? Because you're at risk. Okay, what is a physical danger? And this one kid raised his hand, because I want the kids to be able to tell me instead of me telling them. So this one guy raises his hand. He says, when my girlfriend's dad comes after me with a baseball bat, that brother's at risk. Needless to say, we have a great time. But I'll ask these kids, tell me what your dreams are. Whenever we go around the room and someone says, I want to be a doctor, I want to be this, you can tell what's in the heart of the other kids in the room by how they respond to his dream. They'll criticize and they'll laugh, saying, you can't do that, and they'll start calling the names. So we all have those people in our life who criticize us, who it's their wishful thinking for your life. When you criticize somebody, you are expressing your wishful thinking of evil on them. That's how wicked it is. The Bible says the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. So if you say one bad word, that means your heart is full of a whole bunch more. One just happened to come out. That's true. We all have our critics. When your dream comes true, are your critics welcome to enjoy the benefits of your dream? If your dream is from God, the answer has to be yes. Because remember, your dream and the dream you have, the vision for your life, it's not for you and it's not from you. It's from God and for God. God is simply going to use you to build his kingdom. We all think it's all about us. It's not about us. It's about him. And so when God calls you to walk with him to implement this supernatural thing that we call his dream for your life, it's all about you being stripped of your own pride, your own ego, your own selfishness, so other people can be blessed. Because remember, the dream is to build the kingdom, and the kingdom is built for people who are not in it yet. Christ died for sinners, people who hated him. So his plan was only for those people on the outside. The people who thought they were righteous and already in, it wasn't for them. Because they could never get in. You can't come to God and say, I deserve heaven, so just hook me up and me and you can hang out together and maybe I can help you rule the universe. You're not, he doesn't have any interest in you. It's for the people who say, you know what, I'm a sinner and I need Christ. Christ died for me and he rose from the dead for me because I'm a sinner. I can't do it on my own. Those are the people, and those same people are the people that he wants to reach through your dream. Look in your notes. God will confirm the dream in the hearts of your critics. He will confirm the dream in the hearts of your critics. Now, let's back up a little bit. Joseph was 17 years old. He had 11 brothers. His brothers hated him because he was his father's favorite. He told his brothers, I had a dream, and in my dream, all y'all bow down to me. And the Bible says they hated him even more, and they wanted to kill him. Instead, they sold him into slavery. He went to Egypt. When he told his father and mother his dream, his father says, you mean your mother and I are going to bow down to you? Come on. And then the Bible says he kept these things in mind. In other words, his father went, Everyone say, And you gotta kind of do this with your eyes and put your One more time on three, one, two, three. His father says, okay. I'm going to think about that. So his father wasn't necessarily a negative person. His father wasn't necessarily wishing that he would fail. But his father wasn't like, hey, this is going to be a great thing. He was one of them mild kind of questioners, doubters. We'll put him in that category. But what happened when Joseph's dream came true and there was a famine in all the land and he was controlling the food and everybody had to come to Joseph to bow down? Look in chapter 46, verse 1. It says in chapter 46, verse 1, so Israel took his journey with all he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to God of his father Isaac. Now, Israel's name before it was Israel was? Everyone say Jacob. Everyone say Jacob. Jacob is Joseph's dad. He's the guy that went, Okay, look at verse 2. Then God spoke to Israel, or Jacob, in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. He said, here I am. Anytime God says or someone says your name twice, it's usually not good. Remember when you were a little kid and you got in trouble? Jimmy, Jimmy. Martha, Martha. Remember Martha? Mary and Martha. Martha's, Jesus, make my sister come help me kick food. Help my sister. Because Jesus was in Mary and Martha's house. Jesus was just talking. Mary's at his feet listening to his word. And Martha's in the other room making all the food. And Martha comes and says, Jesus, make my sister come help me make the food. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha. Go back in the kitchen. getting on my nerves, girl. So anytime you hear someone's name twice, it's for emphasis. He says, Jacob, Jacob. Now remember, Jacob means deceiver. Israel means prince with God. He changed Jacob's name because he had a new plan for Jacob's life. So he's saying, Jacob, Jacob, remember what you used to be called? I have a new plan for your life. Look what it says in your notes. It says, he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt. Jacob, remember when your son said you're going to go to bow down to him? Go ahead. It's okay. You know, when people who criticize you, one day, if your vision is from God, God is going to open their eyes and they're going to see it was from God. Don't worry about them. You need to understand this because for two reasons. One, you need to be ready to welcome them in when they see that. And you also need to understand to ignore the criticism. Now, it doesn't mean you don't count the cost. It doesn't mean you don't consider it. But you don't let it bog you down because many people do not follow their dream because of their critics. Don't let them stop you. I promise you there were very few, if any, people in the Olympics who were affected and held back by their critics. Matter of fact, I would bet you that 99%, if not 100% of those people in the Olympics were motivated by their critics. Talk the whole, tell me I'm no good. Tell me I'm old. Tell me I can't do it. Please tell me. Some people want to hear that go, oh, I guess they're true. No, 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 it's not true. It's wickedness. It's hate. It's not true. You have to focus on what God has called you to do. And what God has called you to do is beyond your ability. So when people say you can't, you're right, but God can through me, so I'm still going. So when you hear that stuff, it's all meant to slow you down. It's all meant to hinder God's plan. They're telling you, they're trying to represent that they know better than God. God tells you to do something, someone else is going to tell you you can't. Who's right? God. So don't, you can't ignore it. And one day they're going to see it. They're going to go, oh, I was wrong. But you got to keep going. Look in your notes. The Lord will confirm his plan in your life. You know that God has called you to do something. He's called you to walk with him. And you may be like, I don't want to do it. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm not ready to walk with God. I'm not ready to be a Christian. I'm not ready to go to church because I got my own life. One day God will open your eyes. You know when it's going to be? When you've had enough of trying to win and you keep losing. You have all this money, you're unhappy. You have all these women's and you're unhappy. Women's. You have all these men's. You have all this power, and yet there's still something gnawing at you. It's just never enough. One more party, one more dollar, one more beer, one more, and it's never enough. You know, one day God's going to say, now you're ready for me. It'll happen. Look at your notes. God will give your critics incentive to support them. He'll give them incentive. Look what it says to support the dream. Verse 3, he says, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. He says, Jacob, you remember when your son said that you were going to bow down? It wasn't about you bowing down. It was about a situation where you would go to him, and it's in that situation that I am going to bless you beyond what you could ever imagine. You know, there's so much incentive in walking with God. People just don't understand the incentive. I have a voice-activated DVD player. I don't know if y'all got, anybody got a voice-activated? Oh, you need to get the one I got. I don't even have to be in the same room. And it's voice-activated, and it does exactly if I want it to go on, off, put it, it can even put certain DVDs in for me. All I have to do is tell my son, Miles, can you put that in? And it works. Every time. It's so good, I can just write it. I don't even have to say it. I can just write it down, and it just works every time. Well, the other day, he was leaving to go someplace, and I wanted to use the DVD player. And because it's hooked up to his Sony Mega Madden thing, I don't know how to do it because I just used to just speak. So I needed him to instruct me on how to use it myself. So he said, okay, there's 17 buttons. If you want to select, you hit one of these four arrows. If you want it on, you hit this arrow. If you want it to start, you hit the triangle. If you want it to end, you hit the X. Don't hit the X if it's in it because it'll go back to the beginning. If you want it to pause, you hit this. If you want it to fast forward, hit this. If you put the red thing in the red button in the back of the TV and then the white thing in the white button, I'm like, no, too much technology. I can't understand a DVD. Too many buttons, green lights, blue lights. I can't understand a DVD. You have a VHS. Once I understood it, then it was okay. You know, once people understand the benefits of walking with God, then they go, you know what? This is good for me. See, people always want to know what's in it for me. That's our nature. What's in it for me? You know what's in it for you? Your sins will be forgiven forever. You know, the Bible says that when you were born, you're a sinner. Oh, you can't think little kids are sinners. Give a little kid a fork. Put him in a room with a bunch of little kids. Now, I don't want to get into little kid theology, but if little babies die, they go to heaven because the angel stands before God. That's a whole other deal. But they're sinners by nature. We're sinners by nature. The penalty of sin is death. That's why we die. The incentive is that Christ says, I die for you. I want to forgive you of all your sin. I want to renew your mind. I want to show you why you are. You are not here just to be here and to make a living and beat the other guy and die. You're not here for that. You are here to partner with me, God, and build my kingdom so other people can know me personally. That's why you're here. You are the only creature, the only being on the planet Earth that can have a personal relationship with a living God. That's why you yearn for that. That's why there's so many religions, because we have that yearning that will never go away. So what the devil does, he exploits it and makes all these different conflicting religions. There's only one God. You know, we say, well, there's many ways to get to God. Nope, there's only one way. He sent his son Jesus. Let me tell you something. There's only one way to get in my house. There's only one dad in my house. If my kids came home and said, well, you know, Dad, I want to stay up till 3 o'clock in the morning because so-and-so's dad lets them stay up till 3 o'clock in the morning. I said, well, that's their problem. You live here. I'm the dad of this house. You're going to be home at whatever I say, and that's it. But you can't have 5 different gods. And if you have all these different gods with conflicting messages, guess what? We got confusion. There's only one God that claimed to make the heavens and the earth. There's only one God that said, if you kill me, I'll rise from the dead. You want to go to get life from the God who's got life, not the God who's dead. And that Christ, that is Jesus Christ. There's a whole lot of incentive to give your life to Christ. But we have to help people understand that. Someone asked me the other day if I would consider coming and speak to one of the Kiwanis clubs here in town. It's, you know, about 100 lawyers and doctors and businessmen and da 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 da. I said, oh, yeah. He says, well, you know, can you give me a topic? Because I got to give them a topic and that's relevant to where they're at and, you know, not, you know, Jesus is Lord topic. I said, okay, here's what I want to talk about, absolute truth and tolerance. Let's talk about that. With all these lawyers in the room, is there truth or not? Because if there's no truth, then all y'all are doing is just slipping and sliding and manipulating information. Of course there's an absolute truth. That's why you have a job. Same thing with the kingdom of God. And here's how it works. And here's what happens if you violate the truth. You go to prison. You violate God's truth, you go to prison. There's no different. There's incentive to saying, Jesus Christ, please forgive me. There's incentive to walk with him because God gives you opportunity to do what you could never do on your own. Have peace, happiness, joy. Live for eternal things. And guess what? Spend eternity with him in heaven. There is an afterlife. We are eternal beings. Look in your notes. God will welcome your critics into the dream with blessing. Look at chapter 46, verse 28. Then he sent Judah, one of his, this is Joseph, I mean Jacob. Jacob sent one of his sons, Judah, before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen. And they came to the land, and Joseph made ready his chariot, went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. He presented himself to him, fell on his neck, and wept on his neck a good while. You know when he saw his brothers, he eventually wept with them for joy. He saw his dad, he wept with them with joy. Do you know that all the people that spitefully use you and talk behind you back, you know God loves them so much and he wants us to love them so much? You know how difficult that can be sometimes, but that is the essence of our relationship with Christ. Is that when the time is right and God blesses you and that person says, you, I want to be part of it, that we just say, God loves you. That the whole reason we exist is for people who don't know Christ, will know Christ. It's the whole reason. The whole reason we're starting this new small group option and method is so you can invite people from your neighborhood and they can learn about Christ in your home. That's why. And so when they come around, we don't say, well, I told you so, and, you know, let me check, see if you're qualified to be in our church and if you're good enough to. No. You would grab their neck and you would love them, encourage them, and bless them. You know, the Bible says that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Is that when Christ died, he was dying for all the people who needed him. People who were cursing him, people who turned their back on him, people who had nothing, wanted to have nothing to do with God. That's who Christ was dying for. He wasn't dying for the people who thought they were straight. He was dying for the people who were lost. And that's when God gives you a vision for your life, it's not for you, it's for his kingdom. No matter what it is, even if it's to build a business or to build a family, it's so people can experience his love and his graciousness and his forgiveness through you. And those people are the people who hate him and will hate you in the process. Those are the people. I can't wait to go to this Kiwanis Club. For reals. This is the stuff I live for, is that non-Christian people can understand how much God loves them and how much he wants to bless them and not bop them over the head.
People think, well, if I get saved, God's going to get me back.
He's not going to get you back. You don't need to get saved him to get you back. You know what? He's already getting you back. You know, the Bible says the penalty of sin is death, or the wages or the payment of sin is death. You know what that means? You go do what you want, and then when you wake up the next day and go, you know, I'm still unsatisfied, that's your payment. Buy everything you want and still emptiness in your heart. That's your payment. You die and take nothing with you, and you leave it to someone else. Maybe someone who's going to take care of it. Maybe someone who's going to squander it. That's your payment. But the gift of God is salvation through Jesus Christ. The gift that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. He'll say, I'll forgive you and accept you. And just as he accepts us the minute we repent, so we should forgive others and accept them the minute they repent. Amen? Look in your notes. Number four, God will use your dream to utilize your critics' abilities. Chapter 47, verse 1. Chapter 47, verse 1. Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brothers, their flocks and their herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan, and indeed they are in the land of Goshen. And he took five men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. These are the five brothers that almost killed him. His brothers, I know you tried to kill me. You threw me in a pit. You told dad I was dead. You never liked me. You're never nice to me. I want you to meet the most powerful man in the world, Pharaoh. Check him out. Now get out of here. He blessed them. We saw last week he kissed them, hugged them. Look what it says in the next verse. Verse 4, and they said to Pharaoh, we have come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is severe in the land. Now, therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. Pharaoh spoke to Joseph. Your father and your brothers has come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men among them, make them chief herdsmen over my livestock. Then Joseph brought his father Jacob, Israel, set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. See, Pharaoh was king in all the land. Jacob was prince with God. And Jacob, as prince with God, blessed Pharaoh, king of the land. And God set this whole thing up for one of many things to happen, that Jacob Israel would be there to bless Pharaoh and use his gifts. You know that your dream is so big you can't do everything in it? And God's going to bring people to partner with you? And some of those people are the people talking about your back? And God is going to some of time, at some point, change their heart and their mind? And you have to pray for how God wants to use them. Not always. Some of those people, you know, doesn't mean that you need to give them all authority and everything. But God, when God says, I want you to use that person this way, I want you to use that person this way, you have to be open to that. One of the stories that, whenever I watch the Olympics, I cry. There's probably four or five stories throughout the Olympics that make me cry. I'm really an emotional, very sensitive individual. Because it breaks my heart when I hear of what these people go through to get to where they go. I was watching the Olympics, I think the last Olympics, and the women's gymnastics team was competing, and there was a young lady, she fell on the balance beam and hit her shoulder and head and fell off. And her parents were in the stands crying. I lost it. But this Olympics, I was watching, and it was a 200-meter race, and all the women take off, bam. And unless you are really fast in this room, those women are faster than all of us. I mean, they are blazing. You know what I'm saying? So, it must be a young little girl, baby. Is that a girl, baby? These women are, wah! And I'm watching these women run. I think it was a 200 meters. And there's this one woman in the back running like some housewife chasing after a sale. I mean, she had no clue. She was kind of, running down the track. I said, this is the Olympics. You can't be running like that. Well, I don't know who that woman was, but there was another race that they did a piece on yesterday about a woman from Afghanistan. Afghanistan has two women in the Olympics, first time ever. One was a wrestler. She got beat in 45 seconds. But she was there. The other woman ran in the 100-meter dash. She lost, obviously, because she had no training. She finished 3 seconds after the race was over. Now, you have to understand, 3 seconds doesn't seem like a long time. The race is only 10 seconds long. It's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, wow. She's still over there. Just kind of. The Olympics gave her an opportunity of a lifetime. The Olympics put her on a platform where she was even with everybody else in the first day. That's why when I look at the basketball team, hey, we got the best basketball players in the world. There's no question about it. You know, we put a team together and they practice for a month and they go play these guys. But it is comical. It is so amazing to see Allen Iverson, Duncan, all these guys, LeBron James, getting served up by these pasty Lithuanian dudes. I'm like dying laughing because the rules are different. And they're frustrated because they can't play that game, and the rules are different. It's like, and this little dude, hit a 4-point play. He hit a 3-pointer, was fouled. He's probably 6'1". He was fouled by this dude that was like 6'9". Bam! And he just stood there because he fouled him, was trying to act like he didn't foul him. And the little dude from Lithuania hit the 3-pointer, walked by him and looked at him and just walked by like, yeah. I was like, oh. See, to me, it's not about, I mean, I get so patriotic, too, because I love to see USA win no matter who they are. But the basketball players are kind of different than all the other amateurs. And I want them to win the gold, don't get me wrong. But it is. I love to see the underdogs. You know, especially when you hear stories about people, what they went through, how poor they are, and how much they sacrificed to get there. And that's all they have. And the Olympics says, I'm going to give you this opportunity to be on this platform. You know that your dream that God has for your life is designed for people who, without Christ, have nothing spiritually. They have no hope. They have no vision. And God says, I'm going to do something through you that's going to give all these people with no hope, no vision, hope and vision and purpose. You know, I meet people all the time that come one lady at the baptism just crying. God did this in my life. God did this in my life. And I'm sitting there going, you know, and they're thanking me, but really they're thanking God. And I'm sitting there going, I have no idea what you're talking about, but God bless you. I'm happy. But it's really God, what God has done for people. And I can't know. Because when people say that and they're crying, they're referring to years of pain. And thousands of different miraculous things that happen in their life, in their heart, and their mind that no one will ever know except them and God. And God gives them that opportunity as we walk faithful to do what he's called us to do. This is the amazingness of fulfilling what God has called you to do. Two things. One, all you Christians out there, people who asked Christ to be their Savior before, pursue God's dream with all diligence. Go get it. Because the fruit of it is going to bless more people than you know. It is not just for you to be happy. It's not for you to be rich and famous at all. It's for you to be obedient and fulfilled spiritually. And there may be some of you out there that you may have been a critic of Christ, or maybe you're on the outside of the church. You're kind of like, well, I got my own philosophy, or, you know, I'm okay. But you realize that, you know what, there's more to it than that. That God has a very specific, amazing plan for you. That he died on the cross, rose from the dead, and he's saying, I want you to surrender your life to me so I can overwhelm you with my love and my plan for your life. In a minute, you're going to have opportunity to ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you of your sin, that you can walk with him and that he can do through you and your gifts more than you could ever do. Instead of being rich in the world, he wants to make you rich in heaven. Instead of managing a business, he wants you to manage ministry or manage something in a way that more and more people can get help beyond your intended purpose. He wants to use all the talent and gifts he's given you to build his kingdom. And the crumbs that will fall your way from God are better than the riches of man. God's crumbs. You know, the Bible says the earth is his footstool. When he kicks back and watches the Olympics, he puts his foot in the earth. Probably right on the, I don't know what part of the earth, but it ain't San Diego because it's beautiful here, you know what I'm saying? Maybe the desert, I don't know. But everything we call our world is his footstool. That's how big he is. So let's all bow our heads and pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much. We thank you so much for being good to us. Lord, we thank you that by faith we believe there is something way beyond us. That by faith we believe that you have a plan for our life that is designed to benefit so many more people than we can ask or imagine. As you told Jacob, I will make you a great nation in Egypt. And we know that 2 to 3 million Jews resulted from his trip there. Lord, there may be somebody here this morning that knows that they need and would like Jesus Christ to forgive them of their sin. They know that today is the day they need to make a decision for you. If you are that person or persons, and you are saying this morning, yes, I want Christ to forgive me. I want him to fill me with his Holy Spirit. I want to surrender my life to Jesus. I want you to pray this prayer with me in the privacy of your heart. By faith, pray this prayer, believing these things to be true, that you are a sinner, that Christ died and rose from the dead. Just pray in your heart. Pray, dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I know my sin is wrong, and I know the penalty is death. But I believe Jesus died, and he rose from the dead for my sin. Dear Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. Please come live in my heart, and please be my Savior. I surrender my life to you. Thank you, Lord. As our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, in a minute, if you prayed that prayer, I'm going to ask you in a minute to stand to your feet. And by standing, you are acknowledging that you have given your life to Christ, that you are acknowledging that your critics don't matter, that all that matters is Jesus and his love for you. So right now, as our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, if you prayed that prayer and this morning you're saying, Lord, here I am, just stand to your feet and acknowledge him. And acknowledge his. God bless you. Stay standing, please. God bless you. God bless you. Good. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Good. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Stay standing, please. Good. God bless you. Very good. Now the Bible says that the just shall walk by faith. And as we welcome you to the family of God, we're going to ask all of you to step out of your seat and walk right down here to the altar. Let's give them a hand as they come on down. God bless you. Stay right here. Stay right here. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Hello. God bless you. How you doing? How you doing? How you doing? Amen. Amen. See? Told you. Amen. God bless you. The Bible says if you confess your sin, God is faithful and just to forgive you. And he is very faithful. He will forgive you. God bless you. God bless you. He forgives. And when God forgives, he forgets. So the question is, can we forget? And can we move on and be in obedience? Your only responsibility for the rest of your life is to obey God. That's it. If you do what God says to do, everything else will take care of itself. So your only job is to figure out what he said. That's why we read the Bible. That's why we pray. That's why we come to church. What does God say? And all the big issues in our life that are bigger than us, he will deal with that. He will deal with it. Amen? We only have to be faithful. We're going to pray for them. And we're going to have all y'all go over there. And then y'all are going to go over there. We're going to give you a little book. If these are your friends and family, they'll be right under the screens. We're not going to hurt them. They're going to be fine. And next week, we're going to talk about Dream and His Legacy. Please come to the hearing Thursday. We'll check the internet for directions and times. Let's all bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for these people. We thank you for their faith and their courage. We pray you bless them, transform their life. We pray they give you a fair opportunity to be God in their life. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to have you all walk right there.